We have been in the book of Hebrews, and specifically chapter 11, over the past few weeks. We're going to be there this morning again, and we are getting ready to conclude this. We've got some things that we're going to investigate this week on just really asking God to really punctuate this in a great way for us next week. This week, we've been talking about some kind of big faith concept things, some things that are kind of big from the standpoint of how do we just take them in and how do we push them into our life and have them come out on the other side in a real functional way. Well, today, we want to get a little bit more specific in how we can take some of these concepts that we've been studying on faith and apply them directly into our life. We've been working off of the framework that faith is, number one, something that we individually are supposed to own. We can't borrow from someone else's faith, no matter how spiritual my mother may be. I can't borrow from my mom's faith in my life. It has to be my own. And faith also must be something that we see the proof from. And proof, we've been talking about this over and over, proof only comes from tests. Now, it would be great to have evidence and proof without the test, but it's just not possible. So in the test that we have in life, we can see God bring great proof about who he is, what our faith is supposed to be like. And again, today what we want to do is we want to look at, we're going to read just verses 23 through 31. But 23 through 31, the majority of the first part is bringing in Moses. Then it brings in the nation of Israel as a whole when they're circling around the city of Jericho. And then there's one statement about a lady named Rahab who did not have the best reputation in town. And while even though we're on three very different stories, they all have some major similarities that God's Word brings out to us on what we can do to take this next step to make our faith our own, make our faith something that while it's tested, we know where the proof is coming from and how the proof is going to come out. So I hope today as we leave together, we will see some concreteness come together out of this series, even to a greater extent than what maybe we've seen so far. So we're going to start reading verse 23. Verse 23 starts out this way. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. See, what had happened was the king there had said that the first male child of all families in the nation of Israel would be killed, because as the nation of Israel grew, as they were in a time of slavery, there was this fear that they would get so big they would take over. Now, the ironic part there is, even though they outnumbered the Egyptians tremendously, they never believed in what God could do to free them out of slavery. Literally, they were millions and millions of people who could have just simply almost walked away. Surely could have fought for their freedom. They just didn't. They just stayed in slavery. It's a picture of how we struggle within sin sometimes. Moses' faith story does start out with his parents. They had faith that even though their child was supposed to be murdered, that this child they felt was favored by God. They saw something in him even as an infant. And they said, this life is worth saving. So they hid him. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, this is where Moses' faith, he took ownership in it. When he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, this is after all the wandering in the wilderness, this is when Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Now, when I say these are three different stories, I mean, these really are three different stories. First of all, you have Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He grew up functionally as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything in the world that he could ever have. And when the Bible says that he decided to go with the children of Israel as compared to stay in sin, it wasn't that God was saying that as a grandson of the Pharaoh, that was just sin. Who we are and the family we're in, that's not a sin. What they're saying is for Moses to push off being an Israelite meant that he was literally pushing away from God. He would be choosing, if he stayed in Pharaoh's house, to not have a relationship, a closer relationship with God. He would choose to not be identified as one of God's people. That was the great sin. Moses came to a point in his life where he decided, you know what? To suffer with God's people is more valuable than being comfortable away from God. Then, as his life went on, he continued to see God move. Then we get all the way after Moses' life. After Moses had died and the children of Israel had wandered, disobedient from God, not looking towards what God wanted, they wandered for 40 years. Then God started to move. He moved them across another body of water, again on dry ground. When it says that they walked across the Red Sea as if it was dry ground, it was dry ground. When they say they walked that way, that was the attitude that they walked with, not the ground. It's not addressing the ground itself. It says they walked across like it was dry ground. When they stepped out there, it was with confidence that God was leading them across where they were going. When Joshua was leading them, they went across the Jordan. And when the walls of Jericho fell, this was the first city that they really saw themselves, this new generation. This is the first major battle that they saw in front of them. In fact, Jericho, with the walls that it had, most people believe that Jericho would have been the most fortified and protected city that the Israelites ever saw defeated in their history through this period of time. And they didn't see themselves storming the castle. They saw God literally bring the walls down because they just obediently walked around them. And then there's this Rahab girl. She was a prostitute. A lot of people have tried to, you know, figure out, okay, well, maybe it doesn't mean what we think of prostitutes. Oh, it did. That was her job. That was how she made money. But that did not keep her from believing in God, moving towards God, and being used by God. So how do we take how do three major stories work together to a place where we can say how faith can be more functional? Because I like that these three stories are strung so tight together, because we sometimes view ourselves as, hopefully you do, as a church, as a family of believers together. We need to figure out how we can functionally have faith together as we move forward and build the kingdom. We need to figure out how we can have faith in our individual lives, and our individual lives are very different. As much as we may love each other and know each other and communicate with each other, when we leave here, we go into very different situations. Some because of age, some because of economics, some because of where we live, some because of our personalities, our hobbies. We go into very different lives. But God's truth is truth. So real truth has to be universally applicable. We all have to be able to do something with it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is this. And there's going to be, with some of the slides that we're going to have, you'll see kind of a column here that'll be Moses, the Israelites, and Rahab. And we're going to see how God worked in these different ways. The first one that we're going to look at is this: reconciling an identity crisis. Each of these, either people or this group of the Israelites, they had to reconcile an identity crisis. I want you to think of it like this. Many times we describe ourselves with these words: I am a blank. I am a pastor. I am a father. I am a husband. For some of you, I see Ken back here. For years of his life, he would have said, I am a fireman. But then he goes and does something crazy like retiring. Well, does that mean that Ken no longer exists? No. But then he may say, I am retired. See, here's the thing. There's so many things that we say we are. And when we say, I am a, and then whatever follows, we're identifying as that. We're saying, when you think of this, you'll think of me. If you think teacher, then you will think of a person that you know that teaches, and you'll say, okay, some of the attributes that I kind of just assume as a teacher, here's the lifestyle you lead or whatever it is, I just kind of automatically transfer those over to you. And we speak in those terms. Well, for Moses, he spent 40 years as the grandson of Pharaoh, but then he understood all of a sudden in faith sin and suffering in terms of identity. He said, you know what? Just existing as someone that I'm not is a sin. He was someone who by birth was called to follow God and to be part of God's people. But see, even in this, we understand that by birth just doesn't cut it. Even with the Israelites, just because you were born in, that didn't just get you there. You didn't arrive because of birth. It was still a choice to follow God. And he saw that separating himself from God was in fact a sin. He also saw that suffering, it was better to suffer with God's people and be part of God's family than to just be rich away from him. Because ultimately, his identity, he had to reconcile. Who am I in terms of who God is? Who does he call me? And how do I respond to that? For the Israelites, they're coming out as well of a 40-year period of wondering. They faced their first quote-unquote battle. And for the first time, they found themselves not following a cloud or following fire or following the Ark of the Covenant. For the very first time, they found themselves being told to be out in front of it. They'd spent all these years saying, just follow God, follow God, follow God. And you know what? They couldn't do it. But spiritually, God had worked in them and worked in their lives to a point where they said, you know what? This time God said, I want to send you. Their whole identity struggle was going from someone who just didn't understand and just tried to follow the leader into being someone who understood what it meant to follow God and matured to the point that they could be sent to go do it. Because following God wasn't a moment-by-moment clinging as far as trying to figure out what was next. God was trying to instill in them that they could know enough about God to go out and act on it and be faithful. Rahab, her identity crisis, she was a prostitute turned protector. There were two spies, if you've ever heard the story. If you've never heard the story, I would encourage you to go back and read it. There were two spies that went out from the nation of Israel. And she hid them and she protected them. She turned from somebody who sold her body for money to a woman that protected two of God's servants. To then she turned into someone who was brought into the community of Israel, lived with them for the rest of her life. She went from being a prostitute, somebody that was unfaithful with her life on the outside, to somebody that was brought inside the family of God. And see, for us, we really wrestle with our identity, because when our identity shifts from this to this, from job to whatever it is, when our identity shifts so much, then we become somebody who is all of a sudden abandoned because maybe we change jobs or we have a child or don't have a child. I remember having our first son, and all of a sudden I went from not being a parent to being a parent. But nothing really, I mean, I love my son, but nothing really changed functionally about who I was. Who God was calling me to be as an individual didn't change. There was a new relationship in my life, but at the core of who I was supposed to be, nothing was supposed to really change. I want you to think about this. This is what the Bible says, who we are without Christ, who we are with Christ. Without Christ, we are lost, we are an outsider, we are without hope, we are unacceptable. With Christ, we are described as being a new creation. We are accepted, saved, righteous, no longer slaves. We're one with God, we're a child of God, we're part of the body of Christ. We are called a special possession of God's. We're redeemed, we're an heir. That means we are in direct line of resource that God is pouring out now and forevermore. We're the bride of Christ. See, one of the biggest faith steps that we need to take functionally is saying, okay, we have got to transfer to this thought in our lives. If my faith is owned and it's going to be tested, then I have to mainly, at the core of who I am, see myself based on whether I am a Jesus follower or not. Because if I'm looking at myself as a pastor, what happens if I fail and I have to leave the church? Am I then not loved by God? No. I'm just as loved by God as I ever was. I may have failed, but He hasn't. If I lose one or all of my kids, at the core of who I am in God's eyes, I'm hurting and I'm broken. But all the things that it says about me here in this verse remain true. You know, many times, you know, we look at ourselves and we're trying to figure out, even as a worshiper, you know, sometimes when you come into church, you ever come to church and just, you know, when the music starts, you just kind of do this, you're like, oh. Because you don't feel it. Like, you're going to stand because it's habit and that's what everybody else does. But you're like, I don't feel like I'm a worshiper right now. If somebody says, hey, how are you feeling? You're like, dejected. Miserable. That's me. But we don't say that out loud because we feel like we just kind of have to fall into it. See, to be a worshiper is a lot easier thing to arrive at or to, let me say this. We are called to be followers of Jesus that love Him. And the outpouring of that is worship. There's so many things in our lives that will pour out of us if our identity is really anchored in is who we are as a gospel-redeemed Christian, a Jesus follower. Because all the other things change. That's why we go through so many emotional swings in life. We go from being one thing to losing it or to leaving it. And we have to make this big adjustment. That's why Jesus calls us to anchor ourselves in as a Christ follower. The second thing is, we talked about this. We talked about earlier in the series that we would need to grow. We would need to do something. We would need to go somewhere when it comes to our faith. It would drive us towards that. Where will faith move us? For Moses, it moved him towards God and toward God's people. For the Israelites, their faith moved them towards victory. Rahab, her faith moved her towards purity. If our faith is our own and it's being tested, it will move us all these places. Hebrews 11:6 said that we have to seek God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We need to be seekers of Him. So our faith, as we live our lives, we will grow and we will grow and we will move towards Him. We will study His Word more if our faith is really our own. Because we'll stop listening and buying into just whatever the opinions are of all the other people that we've heard preach over the years. And we'll start internalizing it as ourselves. We'll leave on a Sunday. We'll leave from a community group and say, you know what? I got to dig into this myself. And we'll move towards God's people because He'll be unifying us together. You know, I laugh. I think about this army that's assembled at Jericho, right? They had heard all the stories of coming out of Egypt. They hadn't experienced it. Only a couple of them were still alive that had even experienced that. They were between probably 2 to 3 million people. They saw themselves cross another body of water completely on dry land. God sends a messenger, most likely Jesus, to be face to face with Joshua to say, You're getting ready to now not move into your own war. You're getting ready to be on God's team, and you're going to get ready to see what He's going to win. So they get out there, right? Man, they're excited. They're pumped. What are we going to do? How are we going to attack? See, the battle strategy in this time period in culture, when you had these cities that had these huge walls around them, what most armies would do is they would circle around. The first step that they would do is they would prevent any resources from coming inside the city. So if there were farms and other things on the outside, they would bring grain in or whatever it was. They stopped all that. So the first step in victory was depleting your supplies. Once they depleted your supplies, then they basically waited you out for a pretty long period of time. Then they would start to strategically figure out how could they break into this barrier, because you still had the advantage over them, both in height and in depth. They couldn't just break down the wall themselves. So what they were trying to do is weaken you so when they did slip in, you wouldn't be able to resist them as strongly. God said, nah, let's scratch that theory. I got another battle strategy. We're going to win in 7 days. They were like, whoa. I mean, we're not experienced soldiers, but 7 days sounds like an awful quick victory here, God. How are we going to do this? You getting ready to rain down something? Like, are you getting ready to make us more powerful than we are physically? No, I got a strategy for you. Here's what you're going to do. On day one, I want you to get together. And this time, instead of walking behind the ark, you know who I am. You know how powerful I am. So I want to see some real faith and obedience. I want you to go out in front of it. And I'm just going to come behind you, just with the energy and the love and the grace and the mercy that you know comes from me. All right, God, what are we going to do? We're going to walk. That don't sound real manly as soldiers, God. I don't know. That strategy doesn't really appeal to me. Like, shouldn't we be grabbing somebody, shaking somebody, beating somebody? No. But now day two is, and see, now here's when we're going to step it up. What are we going to do? We're going to walk again. Okay, God, we're not following you here on this whole walking thing. I mean, this is great for fitness and all, but what are we really doing? Then it's the same strategy through 6 days. Then on day seven, he says, now you're going to do it 7 times. And then, and it's like everybody leans over like, yeah, this is where we get it. He said, then I want you to yell. Seriously, God, that's the best you got. Like, we're going to be walkers and yellers, right? That's what we are. He said, yeah, but when you yell, I'm going to bring the walls down. And see, the great thing was, in 7 days, they weren't depleted of resources. But they were scared of who God was. And they were able to move into the city, and they were able to completely take it over. See, then there's Rahab. Faith, where does it move her? She had a house that was most likely in the wall, right? Attached to it. These spies come in and she hides them. She has heard about who God is. And she hides them. She protects them. And in her faith, she tells them, she says, I know who your God is. She said, and if I can ask anything, I would like to be saved. You know, when we talk about where does faith move us, in our relationships, we should see ourselves moving closer to God. If we're really faithful, we should be growing in His Word. And we should be taking legitimate steps to do it. The Israelites move towards victory. The number one thing that we have victory over as Christians is sin. It's the number one thing. Jesus gained victory over Satan. And through His forgiveness, we're on the side of victory. So we should see sin being defeated in our life if our faith is really ours. And if we're seeing the proof come out of tests. Because sin is hard to struggle with. Temptation is strong. But our faith should start seeing those victories. In our decisions, actions, and our thoughts, we should see an increased level of purity. Rahab left a life of prostitution. What did she do after that? We don't know. But she lived and existed every day for the rest of her life in community with God's people and worshiping Him. She had to change jobs. She had to start doing something that was more pure in business. She brought her family in, so she had to start building new relationships. We should see ourselves moving towards purity in the things that we do. The last thing we're going to look at today is this. Faith has a balance in what God does and what we do. Now see, this is a hard one. This really, really is a hard one. Because when we say, God, all right, I want to have faith in you. I want to have real faith in you. There's moments where we battle, okay, then what am I supposed to do versus what, God, am I supposed to expect that you're going to do? We see this when people are sick, when they have physical ailments. God, I want to have faith that you're going to heal me. But what course of treatment do I pursue? Am I chasing something that's not you? I don't know. How is my faith supposed to be lived out? When we struggle because we're not happy at the job we have, and we feel like, okay, God, you know, I feel like you're going to move me. So do I go look for another job, God, or do I just expect you out of faith to bless me and just bring me one? Like what? Like how much do I do versus how much do you do? When we're in relationships with people, okay, God, I believe that you want us as husband and wife to be together. So do we just sit back and, God, wait for you to work on somebody? Do I push them? Do I lean into them? Do I kind of try to nudge them along some? In all kinds of different areas, we try to figure out, okay, in our faith, God, I really want to be faithful to you, so how much do I do versus how much do you do? God, I trust that you'll provide for my needs, so do I give more to you or do I save more because that's what you've given me? How do I work my finances? See, in the battle, in this balance between what God does and what we do, for Moses joined the community. He failed as a leader because he tried to do it. He tried to go in and give advice to two people that were arguing. And it just completely went bottoms up on him. They didn't listen to him. He got mad later, killed somebody, tried to cover it up. Then again, when God called him to be a leader, he just followed and went in and just spoke to Pharaoh. That's all God said to do. He said, you just go speak. I'll do the plagues. Moses could have gone in there. He had some lineage. It wasn't the same Pharaoh, but he could have gone in and said, hey, former grandson of the Pharaoh, I want to do some peace negotiations with you. Let's see what we can work out on getting some alleviated responsibilities from the people. God said, no, you just go in and say, you better let them go, and I'll take care of the plagues. Then when God called him, he sent him. When they parted, he just said, you lead the children this way. And he just did it. And then God parted the Red Sea. For the Israelites, they were outside the most fortified city the Israelites faced. They marched. They just walked. Then God brought the walls down. Then they charged in victoriously. Rahab, well, she lied. She lied. Why did she lie? God was protecting his children, but she lied. When she hid the spies is when she told the lie to the other people looking for him. But then still, she lived the rest of her life protected in the Israelite community. So, okay, God, well, maybe if my heart's good, maybe I can lie some and we can kind of try to get by with some things. And, you know, you'll still bless because, you do still love us. Maybe I do need to manipulate some things. Well, here's what we have to understand. I tell you what, let me go ahead and put this slide will be up on the board. This slide says this, how do I find this balance? The first thing we do is we move forward in obedience. We move forward in obedience. You will never go wrong, and I will never go wrong, obeying what God says. Because here's the holes. We create holes in God's story sometimes for other people that are looking in. Rahab, if she really believed God was as mighty as he was, she could have just said, yeah, I got them, and they're getting ready to get you. But that's not what she did. She felt the need to play a part. How do we see Rahab in this? We have to understand, as a new, young, immature believer, when we're new in our faith, when we haven't been saved longer, we've been saved for a while, but we haven't grown a lot, our tendency is that we will sin and make mistakes. Does that mean that God will not bless? No, but it means that we're supposed to learn from them. God didn't praise her for lying, but he still worked in her life. She was young and immature in her faith. She feared God, but she was still moving close to God. But we'll never go wrong just simply obeying. Rahab may have missed an amazing miracle that God was about to do, had she been honest. We don't know. God brought the walls down. He could have just airlifted them. We don't know. She missed out, but God still worked. So when we talk about being obedient, is it reasonable for you to expect yourself to be perfect in your Christian walk? No. When you're the youngest, you'll make most mistakes. But that's a good way to see yourself growing. When you look at yourself, you know what? Say, you know what? Years back, I would have lied through that situation. But I told the truth right then. That's God saying, you know what? It's because you've grown in me. And you're being more obedient now. We'll grow. We'll never go wrong walking in obedience. The second thing is act wisely. Act wisely. See, when we don't know what we should do, the Bible tells us in everything to be wise in our decisions. Sometimes we really wrestle with this, like, how do I wait on God? Do I just sit still? God does not call us to a still Christian life. We're on mission. Jesus Christ said, go out and reach the world, make disciples, do all this stuff. The only time that God has put us in pause mode was not even during the crucifixion, death, and resurrection. The only time that we've been in pause mode as Jesus followers, when the first Jesus followers were waiting on the Holy Spirit to come into them. It's the only time the church has been in pause mode. And since the Holy Spirit has come into us as believers, we never again are put in pause mode. There's always something we can do. When you don't know what to do, obey. When you say, I don't know exactly what I should do right now, like what is the most obedient thing? If you're not sure on that right yet, act wisely. Do what makes the most sense in light of who God is. These soldiers, they could not fathom what it meant for these walls to fall. They'd never seen walls like that fall. Walls like that weren't supposed to fall. They couldn't have understood yet. So what was their obedience and the wisest thing? To simply do what God told them to do, but be prepared to storm the castle. They could have just said, okay, obedient, I'm just going to walk. But no, God said, after the wall comes down, you'll go in. They prepared themselves for battle, even though they hadn't yet seen the battleground yet. The Bible uses illustrations of farmers. It says that farmers are supposed to wait on this spiritual produce, the spiritual crop to come in. But in waiting on a crop, I don't know a ton about farming, but I know enough to know that you're waiting on the crop to grow, but there's a whole lot of work that goes in before that. And that's wise to be faithful in that. And the last thing is this: see the proof of God working out His will and keeping His promises. Simply do this. Do your part. I need to do my part. And then we get to expect and see God working out His will. It was God's will that the Israelites take over Jericho. So you know what? He removed a barrier that they couldn't remove. For Rahab, it was his will that they take it over. He was willing to protect those that that were being obedient to him. For her, the walls came down all around her. For her, it was just moving into another group of people. This wasn't as major of a move as seeing the walls fall, but she saw people welcome her in when people had never been welcoming to her as a prostitute. If God wants to do something great in your life, He will do that work. If that's His will, He'll do it. Now, sometimes we get frustrated, right? Come on, God, Your will is not exactly what I think it ought to be, especially not as quick as I would like it to be. But if it's God's will, He's going to move greatly. What do we know God's will is? For people to know Jesus as Savior. For people to recognize Him. That's why so many stories are across the earth about these amazing miracles that God does. Because it's always about the Holy Spirit getting people to look at Jesus. And then Jesus getting people to look at God. How should faith really start to function in your life? I mean, how do you really wrestle with it? This is how. We start to understand that in our life, our identity, the core of who we see ourselves as, has got to be anchored in the gospel, in who Jesus says we are. Because once we get outside of that, our identity shifts so much that we go through these emotional ups and downs that God doesn't want us to pursue. Our faith should move us in our relationships towards God and towards God's people. We should see ourselves getting victory over sin. We should see our decisions, our actions, our thoughts becoming more pure. Pure, you could also say it this way. Our thoughts, our actions, our decisions should match what God does more accurately. It should match what Jesus did more accurately. And then finally, there will be a wrestling. When it comes down to a normal day in our life, especially when something big is going on, God, what do I do? What are you doing? Am I doing too much? Am I doing too little? Are you doing anything? Like, how is this supposed to happen? See, that in itself is part of the test. But remember, if we stick in the test, the proof will come out of it. And that's how God just kind of, he just gifts wrapped the whole thing, just lets us open it and see all what he's done. When we bail out, though, we miss the proof. It was funny this week. I was at a middle school this week, and I was talking to one of the guys that coaches here, or I'm sorry, he comes here, but he coaches at a middle school, Brad Teague, and he was talking about playing sports when he was in high school, and he was telling me that he was a great athlete. He was quarterback for 3 years. He was telling me at Southern Guilford, and he was telling me a story about how in one of the games he got sent in on special teams. Coaches kind of argued over it, but they sent him in. And they sent him in, and during the play, his finger just basically about got ripped off. Well, that's not good for a quarterback. I'm not a football genius, but, you know, I'm assuming in the bit of football that I've played, fingers are still pretty necessary. So here he gets his finger about ripped off, and he's just like, man, they told him right away, doctor said, you know, you're done on quarterback, buddy. That's it. And he said, you know, one of the first emotions he told me was, he said, man, you know, that's who I am on the team. I've been the quarterback for 3 years now. And he said, but, he said, you know, my desire to just be part of the team was so great. He said, I really started praying. He said, it was kind of one of those first times I really prayed over something. And he said, so I'm trying to figure out, like, how do I be part of the team? And he said, I'm trying. And all of a sudden, he said, finally, one of the coaches comes and says, hey, you think you can kick field goals? He said, man, I'll try. He told me, he said he started kicking 200 field goals a day to try to figure out if he could be good at it. A few weeks later, he said they played a rainout game. I mean, just, you know, he said there was only high school football team, only a high school football game going on in the state. He said it was Southern against Northeast, 0-0. And he said in water about that deep, he said, I kicked the winning field goal. And as he told me that story, I thought, you know what, that really kind of pulls in a lot of what we are going to talk about on Sunday morning. We feel like we know our identity, and we allow our identity to kind of get guided, only to figure out in this moment of, God, I'm listening to you. Something happens, and oh, that's not who I am anymore. Only to be solidified as the greatest identity, he said, I found was being part of the team, being a possession of the team, being part of what was going on. And then, he said, in my frustration, I'm trying to just find something to do. How am I going to contribute? And then all of a sudden, a coach came in and said, you know what? Here's what you can do. You know, as a Christian, whether you have lost or gained in your life, and if that's encouraged or shattered an identity, God simply wants you to see yourself as part of the team that he's working in. Right? He's calling us all in to be our part, not superstars, but all of our part, to see ourselves as his. And while we're scrambling, we're trying to figure out how we can excel, the only true way to find success in our faith is to be ready to do what he says. And if we've never done it before, it may take practice, and we may not do it well at first. I'm sure Brad missed a few field goals, especially the first ones. I'm sure they were pretty hilarious. But if we will do what he says, we will find ourselves at a place of faith that is far greater than we've ever experienced in our entire life. The proof that will come out will amaze us and will only make our faith stronger. Our faith will not be something that we see as an inherited thing, but it will become ours in such a personal way. It'll be like we've never known. I'm excited about tying this series up next week. I hope you've enjoyed just this subject of faith. I hope it's been broader than just a simple, well, I got to believe in what I can't see. Because as we started, that's not what God's calling us to. He's not calling us to blind leaps. He's calling us to know him and faithfully follow him. Would you bow your heads for just a second? You know, with wherever you are in life right now, I would encourage you towards this thought, especially as we go back into a time where we're going to have music that we are called to sing in an attitude of worship. I would ask you to consider a response like this. In the way that God is speaking to you right now in your life, and I would consider this as a matter of prayer, a prayer at the altar. to come forward and say, God, I want to really devote something to you. If God is moving in your heart, based on what His Word says, and that's what we're called to do as Christians, we're called to respond to His Word. His Word has laid out in front of us that no matter who it is, no matter who it is in all creation, we have to discover our identity in Jesus Christ. If you really have struggled with that for years, you don't know if you are saved, you don't know if you really belong to God, you are those things that we talked about, then I would invite you to come up for a few minutes so we can discuss that. If not now, then please this week. If you know you're ready to follow Jesus, you're really just to pray to commit to Him, then do that this morning. Please let someone of us know so we can celebrate that decision of your salvation, so we can encourage you and help you along in your walk with Christ. But who do you see yourself as? If you're exhausted as a parent, maybe that's stemming from the fact that a parent is not the greatest calling that you have. I know, man, can we say that? That's our kids. We love them, right? We're called first to follow Jesus, because all of the things that we think we are will never be the best version until we're at our best following Jesus. If you're exalted as an employee, maybe you have seen yourself for too long as that job, when who you are in Jesus is an eternal identity. And that job was only meant to be, at best, a career. Consider your identity in Jesus. How can you invest in that? And how can you maximize in your thoughts and your emotions who that is? Coming out of that, where does that start to move you? Are you seeing areas of your life that you're moving closer to God in? Are you moving closer to God's people? Are you being more connected to other lives that He's working in? That's where Moses went. He traded some comfort for suffering, because suffering took him towards God, and it said that he was looking for the reward, because his reward was eternal and it lasted a lot longer than that palace did. Are you seeing the thoughts and actions and attitudes of your life becoming more pure, matching Jesus more accurately? Are you seeing sin defeated, getting real victory over sin? Because that's a sign that our faith is moving forward and growing. Doesn't mean that you're a failure. Doesn't mean you're broken if it's not happening. It means God is showing you something. And if you're struggling right now with a decision in life, in a moment where you are, I don't know if God's supposed to do more or if I'm supposed to do more. God, ask God to speak to you, to say, God, how am I supposed to be obedient? How am I supposed to just act wisely, make wise decisions on a daily basis? But ultimately, God, help me to see and recognize what your will is and what you're going to do, no matter if I'm on board or not. God, let me hunger for you so much that I just want to be around you and be there when you do it. Our faith is growing. I promise you, your faith is growing more than you even realize it. Would you stand with me, God? Help us in these moments to move forward, God, if you put it on our heart to pray at the altar. God, help us to just surrender our lives to you, God. I pray if there's someone that is not saved, they don't know you as their Savior, that today is their day of salvation, that their identity changes in these moments to begin to become all that you've called them to be. God, help us to see these legitimate, physical, measurable things move and improve and increase in our life, so that, God, you can do more through us. We can see you more clearly, and we can walk in faith closer to you on a daily basis. God, help our hearts cry, be, God, we want more of you and less of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.